Well, I have the privilege this morning of reading some. I would be hard-pressed to say what my favorite verses in Scripture are. I have a real hard time with that, but these would certainly be way at the top. So I have had the privilege of reading them to the congregation many times, and every time I read them, they are new and rich. On the easiest of days, I have a hard time reading all of these scriptures, verses. You'll see where it happens. I'm praying. These are beautiful, beautiful words. I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20, the story of Mary of Magdala, beginning at verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw, and believed, for they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And may God bless that reading of his word.
The title of our message this morning is The Easter Imagination. Now, you come to church on Easter Sunday, and you expect a message about this passage. And you're not going to be disappointed. We will explicate this passage, but I'm going to try and tease out a different message of this passage that the Holy Spirit gave me this week. And I can always tell when the Spirit's working in these messages because of the struggle it is to get it out. And you know, Kathy demonstrated that this morning, and she blessed us all with that song. And Teresa's reading of this passionate passage. This passage is about so much. This passion is not just about defeating death. This passage is primarily, in this passage, we see the love between a man and a woman. And we see how a woman reacts when chaos enters her life. We had some prayer requests this morning. There's a lot of chaos in our church, in our body, in our lives. And I'm always, what I try to do when I teach, I try to take the concepts and the promises of Scripture, and I try to find then historical narratives in Scripture that demonstrate the concepts and the promises of Scripture. And we find just such a case today in John chapter 20. And the concept and the promise that we're going to tease out of this passage is found in Genesis and Isaiah. Here's the basic promise and concept. On the back of your devotionals, you'll see I pulled some scriptures out and made some bullet points. So I want you to look at that real quick. Do any of you have anxious chaos? The Easter imagination dispels that. This is a topic for God's people today. This is a message for God's people. And it's a message about what I think we can miss as God's people and what the enemy does to us. Genesis 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That's chaos. It's dark. Yet, the Spirit of God is hovering and brooding over that chaos. Let's personify creation for a minute. Paul does it in Romans 8. I can do it. Creation itself had no idea the Spirit of God was hovering and brooding. All creation is aware of, take this leap with me, all creation is aware of is it's empty, it's dark, it's formless, it has no purpose, it's up against a situation that it doesn't know what to do with. Peaceful order. What happens? Does creation do something? Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And with it comes peaceful order. Isaiah 9, usually a passage relegated for Christmas. Anxious chaos. The people are walking in darkness. Well, it's not easy to walk in darkness. It's chaotic. I'll read a little bit more of that than it was on your bullet point. So I want to make a point here. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. For you have shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor. What brings peaceful order? They've seen a great light. A light has dawned, and dawned on those living in the darkness. What is your burden? These darkness people have a yoke that is burdensome. They have a rod on their shoulders. And it's the staff of their oppressor. Well, what is that? Well, we know what it is because we see the remedy here in this passage. We see what shatters that. For a son will be born for us. The people are rejoicing, Isaiah says, because they were walking and living in darkness. They had a burdensome yoke. They had a rod on their shoulders. It was the staff of their oppressor. And now we find out what that is. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And here it is. And the government will be on his shoulders. What's that mean? Well, here's Mary. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Look at that. Look how John writes. You think John has Genesis in mind here? While it was still dark. She's a darkness person. She's playing out what Isaiah says here. She's walking and she's living in darkness. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord, and we don't know where they have put him." What's the goal of Mary here? Well, there are many things that are driving her to come to this tomb. And if you've lost a loved one, I think there's an innate drive that you got to go where you know they are, where you know their body is. So that's part of the drive. But here's another thing that the Spirit teased out of this for me that is going to help all of us. I need this as much as you, maybe more. Somehow, some way, Mary is coming to that tomb to govern the chaos, to manage the chaos that has come into her life. She loved this man. This man taught her. This man saved her. And out of the blue, that's all gone. And so what descends on her life is chaos. She's coming to the tomb. She has to somehow ferret this out. She has to somehow manage this chaos and govern it somehow. But unknown to her, now you listen to me, because you're trying to govern chaos, aren't you? You're trying to manage something that has been taken away from you. And Mary, like walking in the darkness, the Spirit is hovering and brooding over her chaos. Just like in Genesis, only she doesn't see it. Well, she doesn't see it because she's walking in darkness. She doesn't see it because she's under the staff of her oppressor. Mary is playing out. Mary is playing out Genesis chapter 3. Now. I want you to get a hold of what the enemy does to us. Like he said to Faust, I'm not omnipotent or omniscient, but I know a lot. The enemy knows a lot. He knows a lot about your situation. He knows a lot about your circumstance, your situation, and your problems. Mary is playing out Genesis chapter 3. You know what the staff of the oppressor is? The rod on our shoulders? The burdensome yoke that he has on us, God's people? It's the same lie he perpetrated against humanity in Genesis 3. And the lie was, you can be like God. And part of being like a God is that you have to manage things. You have to govern things. That's godness. That's how you show you're a God. The enemy gets a lot of traction out of this in your life. And he keeps this in his playbook because it works so well. Because he has lied to us and told us as God's people, you have to be the governor and the manager of your particular chaos and your particular entombed things. And like Mary, we can languish under the staff of our oppressor. And this is what it does to us. Every day, it affects how we live. It affects how we think. Because we cannot imagination. We can't imagine that a great light has dawned on our particular chaos, our particular circumstance, situation, or problem, our particular entombed things. We cannot imagine that light has dawned for us. You see, the darkness people in Isaiah, that Isaiah talks about, they're living and walking in the land of darkness, and they're under this burdensome yoke, and so are you, and so am I. Under this burdensome yoke that we have to manage things ourselves, that we have to make decisions ourselves, that we have to govern the chaos in our lives. Are you tired of that? And by the way, how are you doing with that? Because you can't imagine, like the darkness people in Isaiah chapter 9, that a light has dawned. And they're rejoicing. Because the light that has dawned for them and the light that has dawned for us is simply this. Well, this is good. The government is now on his shoulders. Do you hear me, God's people? The government and the management of your life and your situation, circumstance, and problems are now on his shoulders. And what the enemy does to us, The burdensome yoke, the rod on our shoulders, the staff of the oppressor, is that he doesn't want us to know that. He wants us to languish and walk in the land of darkness. He wants you to think you have to manage things. I'm thinking of Juliet when she thought Romeo had killed himself. And she says, it's past hope, it's past care, it's past help. There was no answer for it. And you're dealing with some of those things now. You got things that you think are past hope, past care, and past help. And you know what? Because the enemy's staff is on your shoulders. You've allowed the rod of the oppressor to tell you, you have to govern this. You have to manage this. We've got some situations here that need prayer. You got some things you're not certain about. You're languishing under the enemy's lie that he did to us in Genesis chapter 3, and it works so well. He knows that your soul is saved. The enemy knows that. He can't do anything about that. You're out of his reach. But he certainly can do a lot about this. And to make you languish under Genesis chapter 3 lie. We need the Easter imagination. You're going to see what that is. Watch this play out. Mary right now has the Genesis chapter 3 imagination. She's coming there because she has to do something about this chaos. I've got to manage it. I'll do what I can. So she comes, she sees the tomb is empty, she runs back and tells the disciples, we'll leave them alone today. We'll leave the disciples alone. And so Peter and John run, you know the story. They look in, they see the tomb's empty, they go home. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? How much time are you spending looking at your entombed things? You've got them. Why is Mary crying? It's very telling here. Well, you'd think she's going to say, I'm crying because Jesus is dead. She's crying because the enemy has got inside her head and told her, she has to do something about this. Mary, you've got to manage this. Mary, you have to be the governor. She says this. Look, why are you crying? Because they've taken away. They've taken away my Lord, she told him. And then, here it is. Here, and I don't know. I don't know how to govern this. I don't know how to manage this. That's why she's crying. You see, you think, and I think, there's something I got to do. I have to govern thus and so. Fill in the blank. I have to manage this. And I spend my time looking into that tomb at my entombed thing. I spend my time looking into the tomb at what's been taken away. Your health, your finances, relationships, your faith. Something's been taken away, and you don't know what to do about it. So, she's crying. The enemy's inside her head. Chaos upon chaos. Not bad enough that she loses a relationship with Jesus. She loved him. He loved her. That's not bad enough. Can you imagine? Now, the relationship is gone. The body's gone. Past hope, past care, past help. Because they've taken away. I could ask each one of you that question. What has been taken away? And you don't know how to manage it, how to govern it. You don't have to. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Because he keeps you in that burdensome yoke. He keeps you under the staff. He keeps you under his rod. And I look at the rod and the staff in Isaiah chapter 9 of the enemy. He uses them. And then I toggle back to Psalm 20, the 23rd Psalm. And David says, the rod and the staff of my Lord comforts me. Do you see the difference? And David is comforted by that rod and the staff of his Lord because he has learned the very first verse, the Lord is my shepherd and I don't have to want for anything. Now, the enemy's coming at you right now. Right now. He's inside your head. Right now, bringing situations, entombed things into your mind. I don't know where they've put him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. Now, to Mary's credit, I'll say this, Genesis 3 imagination is reasonable, isn't it? It makes sense. According to how we think, it makes sense. Mary's imagination here makes perfect sense. The stone is rolled away. Obviously, the body's stolen. She's trying to govern that, and her government and her management of that is, I have to do something to manage that. I have to do something to deal with the stolen body. And we would say to Mary, yeah, looks that way. The body's been stolen. I don't know how many times in my life, to my shame, that the stone has been rolled away. And my imagination immediately runs to what Mary thinks instead of the Easter imagination. Body's been stolen versus something wonderfully new is coming out of this. Something heretofore unknown. Something that never entered my imagination. What is God up to here? See the difference? Now, something's about to happen. I told Teresa, you're going to see the evolution in Mary where she changes from a Genesis 3 imagination to an Easter imagination. And something happens. At a particular time in Genesis, at a particular time in our Isaiah passage, God deigned to bring light into the situation. We don't know how long it was between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We don't know how long that was. The empty, dark chaos, the void, the formless, and the Spirit hovering and brooding. Listen, the Spirit is hovering and brooding over your stuff right now. Well, I've got to manage it. Mary, I've got to do something. God decided, and he will decide for you. And there is a catalyst that happens for God to decide this and bring the light. But when that is done, the light dawns. The light floods. The darkness people are rejoicing. You got a situation you need to rejoice over? Instead of looking at it as an entombed, past hope, past care, past help, listen, God's people, this is something that we have as God's people that is singular and so other than what the world has. And I think we miss it. Woman, verse 15, Mary said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied. She's not looking at him. See this? Watch the nuance here. What's she still looking at? Yeah. The tomb. At what's been taken away. Sir, she replied, supposing his gardener, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Now, Mary, that's crazy. You come up with crazy solutions? Your governance and your management? This told Jesus something about her. Because that's nonsensical. I'll take him away, meaning I'll govern this. I'll manage this. But at the same time, she's at the end. Would you agree with me? Mary's been pushed as far as a person can be pushed. And here's what you're asking Jesus to do. And I am too. And what's Mary asking Jesus to do? Hey, Jesus, now, here's a circumstance, situation, or problem. And this is how I'm going to handle it. Now, I want you to help me. Jesus, I want you to help me initiate my government. Mary is asking Jesus to help her find the body, take the body. Because that's her idea of managing the situation. That's her idea of governing the situation. And she comes to Jesus, and you do too. Jesus, this has been taken away. Now, I'm going to do this about it, and it is your job, Jesus, to put your anointing stamp on my management. That's how I'm going to pray. I want you to make sure that my governance and my management work out. I got some bad news for you. I think experience has taught me this. God's never going to answer that prayer. Never. And you can spend the rest of your life banging on the gate of heaven, demanding that God validate your plan to deal with your entombed things. And when you do that, you play right into the enemy's hands. Because you still got that yoke on, you still got the rod on your shoulders, and you're still under the staff of the oppressor, and you want Jesus to potentiate that? You want him to go along with that? See what Jesus would have done? He would have gone along with Mary? Yeah, let's go look for it. Yeah, Mary, great plan. Stop doing that. It's the hardest move you'll ever make. And the reason you don't let go of that, and the reason you manage it and govern it, the reason you allow Genesis 3 imagination is because you're afraid that if you turn that over and you allow the government to be on his shoulders in my particular thing, that you lose control. Well, if I do that, my agenda may not come to fruition because I have a very definite idea of how this is going to work out for me. And if I turn that over to God's management and I let the government be on his shoulders, how do I know what he's going to do? Yeah? Tracking? Amen. Turning around, she hears her name. She hears her name. One word. Rabboni. Rabboni, which means teacher. You know what's happened to Mary here? What did she stop focusing on? Two things have happened to Mary. She's at the end of her governance, she's at the end of her management capability, and she stops focusing on the entombed thing. And instead, now listen, don't take this shallow, sophomoric, worldly wisdom of, well, just deny it. She doesn't shut her eyes. She turns and she looks at something else. You see the difference? She looks at something else. Oh, my entombed thing's over here. I'll get back to that in a minute because I have to keep thinking about that. If I don't keep thinking about that, you know, it might get out of control. So I have to keep thinking about that. I have to manage it with my thoughts. I've got to plan my actions. You know the wonderful thing about this? The Spirit has shown me. You don't have to manage your entombed things with your thoughts anymore. A great light has just dawned on Mary's chaos. The government of a seemingly hopeless, past hope, past care, past help, circumstance, situation, or problem, the government of that has now just been shifted and put on the shoulders of her teacher. Can't you see the relief in her? The rejoicing? Would that not feel good? And how? Just like in Genesis, just like in Isaiah, how does it happen? The word of God, in this case, one word. And what does Isaiah say it's going to do? What does the word of God do to your burdensome yoke, the rod on your shoulders, the staff of the oppressor? What does the word of God do? Shatters it. Yeah, Tim, but you don't know what's going on. You don't know my deal. If I let go of that, well, who knows? So, you know what? The enemy's staff is on your shoulders. The yoke of the oppressor is on your shoulders. Do you realize what this passage is saying? Do you realize this promise is what Jesus is saying here? One word from Mary shatters the yoke, the rod, and the staff of the oppressor. Isn't having yourself be the governor an oppressive tyranny? Isn't it? It's an oppressive tyranny that you have to be the manager. You have to be the governor, because just exactly what Satan said in Genesis 3. He said, you can be like God, and you have to manage. But what the enemy didn't tell us, and what he still doesn't tell us, and he still uses the same thing, is that you can't handle it. You're not equipped. The oppressive tyranny of the government and management of your chaotic, entombed things is beating you down. And you, the Spirit is asking you to do something today, to take a risk. Take a risk. Acknowledge, like Mary, you're at the end. Your devices have failed. A, you're at the end. B, you turn your focus. You turn your focus to Him. You know, I'm tired of that. It's played out every day, isn't it? Every single day. Now, we're doomed to make decisions. You still have to act. You still have to make decisions. And the tension here is just that we still have to make decisions, and yet simultaneously we turn the government and the management of those decisions over to Him. So Mary embraces Him. You know, I know this 17, verse 17. You've heard me explicate this before. You know, this is a man and a woman that loved each other. And Mary embraces Him because, in her mind, Tim's translation, in her mind, she's saying, I lost Him once. I'm not letting Him go. That's my translation of that verse. It has been translated so many different ways and spiritualized. I think it is a very human reaction. And Jesus says to her, in essence, it's okay. I'm not going right away. I'm going to be here. You don't need to cling to me, Mary. I'm not going anywhere right now, but I've got something for you to do. Mary now has the Easter imagination. And when you see the stone rolled away in your circumstances, situation, and problems, instead of thinking, which is reasonable, stolen body, instead of thinking that, now you're going to think, something new is going to happen for my entombed things. God's at work here. The Spirit is hovering. The Spirit is brooding. And you know what stops you from seeing and recognizing the hovering and brooding Holy Spirit? Is that your insistence on keeping your management skills intact, your insistence on being the governor, and you will miss that Holy Spirit's work every single time. Scripture teaches me, and sadly experience teaches me, that we toggle back and forth between Easter imagination and Genesis 3 imagination. You know what? We are all on that road. Every one of us is on the road from Jerusalem to the empty tomb. You're on it right now. You're on it with me. And we're at different paths, different places on that road. And as that journey, life's journey, we toggle back and forth in our thinking, in our imagination. And some days I'm all about Genesis 3 imagination. And some days I'm all about Easter imagination. And I go back and forth between those two things. Do you? You know, I'd like to stay there. I'd like to stay just with the Easter imagination. But you're going to toggle back and forth between those two things. And we're all on that same road. And it is my contention that, I have nothing to prove this, but I think Scripture does point to it. I think that like Mary, here's the blessing. Like Mary, we are each and every one of us going to have our empty tomb experience with Jesus. Can you see this? We're all going to have an empty tomb experience with Jesus where he says, now, that's what you thought that was. And look what I did with it. That was your entombed thing that was past hope, past care, past help. And this is what it really is. So the practical on this, the takeaway, not only does it give you, we don't give up. Therefore, we don't give up. Three things. We don't give up. Number two, we have a confident knowing. And number three, we change our focus. And what that brings into our life is a peace, and it pleases him. And then we're useful to him. There it is. Why does the enemy care? Why does he keep us locked into Genesis 3 imagination? Because you're useless to him with that. I know of what I speak. Because I have to manage those things with my thoughts. And if I'm managing those things with my thoughts, I'm not thinking about him. So I am useless to him. Don't think that you have an option here. Well, Tim, I believe what you're saying, but you know, it sounds like a lot of work. I want to nurse that thing. I want to keep looking at that entombed thing. I'm going to manage it with my thoughts. And as long as you do that, you don't see the Spirit brooding and hovering. As long as you do that, you are useless to him. Because as soon as Mary and the disciples get the message, peace, what's he do? I'm sending you now. I'm sending you. You don't have to manage your entombed things. I got bigger fish for you to fry. I want you to leave that to me because it was never intended to be under your care. It was always intended to be under my care. You now are to serve me with this newfound peace that you have. Go. I hope this was helpful. Let's pray. Spirit, bless these words. Amen.